chapters, as I've looked at the original text, as I've looked at what James tries to unpack for us in God's Word, it will take all of 6 months for us to get through there. For example, today it's going to be more about the background of the book. It's going to tie it into Scripture elsewhere throughout the Bible. But we will get to where we're looking at James 1 and verse 1. And you might wonder where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. You might wonder how we can unpack some things from that verse that can apply to our life. Hopefully you won't be surprised by what we unpack together in God's Word, but you'll see where we see some things that we can draw from James' life, where we can draw from how God reveals Himself on every page of Scripture. And we can see where in his day, in 1st century AD, in the early church era, that those people that were dispersed throughout the world very much represent you and me today. But we'll get into that in just a moment. Some of you are looking at me with bewilderment. Some of you are saying, okay, well, this will be interesting. But it's a journey together in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks and praise. And as I often do, Lord, I pray that you would allow me to step out of your way, that we can hear your voice declaring your truth from your word to your children. And Lord, that we would be able to be drawn closer to you because of it, and walk closer with you in spite of ourselves. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you or might be faltering a little bit in their walk with you, I pray that today would be, according to your word, the day of salvation, and that we would be able to rejoice with them in their renewed or new life in you. Father, open our minds and our hearts. Join us together as one to worship you and your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the original Greek language, the word for James is actually Jacob. It's Jacobos. And from the Old Testament, the name Jacob translates to the New Testament era, where it'd be the name James. So I don't want to confuse us off the bat there. I just wanted to share with you that, yes, I'm looking at the original text. I'm looking at several different commentaries, not only that, but studying in great depth the history of the early church. And whether you knew this or not, James, as a book, was the first one that was written. We'll be looking at the date, we'll be looking at the author, we'll be looking at the audience, and we'll unpack some data together. And I pray that you would stay with me through that, because it's all going to tie together in the end. The first book of the New Testament, James, it was written somewhere in the mid-40s. Now, you remember that Jesus, who was born around 4 to 6 B.C., would have died right around 29 A.D. We know that he was 33 years on this earth, the last 3.5 years of ministry. It just happens to be that our calendars break out at ground zero, the B.C. and the A.D. But it's around 29 A.D. that Jesus dies. And James was a half-brother of Jesus. And we read in the Gospels where Jesus' brothers and sisters did not believe in him. So we're going to see in James, in his life, even today a little bit, where he had to have come to a great epiphany of realizing for sure that Jesus, his brother, was indeed the promised Messiah. James, like many others in the Jewish culture, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and conquer the known world and set up his kingdom here on earth. But they weren't able to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. So let's look at James. Which James was it? Because there are several Jameses in the Bible. There was James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John. These were one of the 12 disciples. We don't believe that this was the James who wrote this letter, because this particular James was martyred at 44 AD. So he would have died way too early for this letter to have been written by that particular James. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, who's also one of the 12. He's called James the Younger. There's no support for this James to be the one that wrote this letter. Then there is James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot. But he was even barely considered by the early church fathers. When we read things from Josephus and Eusebius, some of the early church historians, and when we see how even James became part of the canonized Bible, some of the arguments that were taking place, there was no support for that particular James to have been the author. Some would try to say that it was a pseudo-author. In other words, Ambie, maybe you wrote this letter, but you did it in the name of Jerry, that you didn't want to take credit for it. And there's some loose arguments supporting that, because when we see James opening his letter, he says, James, and then he just refers to himself as a servant. And we'll get back to that point in just a moment. But really, it was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And this particular James, he was called James the Just or James the Righteous, referred to as old camel knees by Eusebius, because they said that anytime you saw James, he was on his knees praying. Why didn't he give credentials? I mean, think of it. If my brother is Jesus, and he proves himself in the resurrection before he ascended into heaven, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that he appeared to several. He appeared to over 500 people in a 40-day time period. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 says that he appeared to James. Jesus came back to his half-brother and said, I am the Messiah. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall during that conversation. So he could have said, I, James, the half-brother of God Almighty, the one who played games with him as a boy, James, the one who did all these things with Jesus, he could have just declared all of this positioning, but he didn't. He did what we see Paul and Peter doing in their letters. He identified himself as a servant or a slave. Some of your translations might even say bondservant. So we know that it is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote this. The date is also important, because when we see the life of James and the things that are happening in the world, we see where it fits better for James, the half-brother, to be the one who wrote this particular letter. Not only did Jesus appear to him, as I just mentioned, but this James is the one who led the Jerusalem council that we read about in Acts chapter 15. This James was a pillar in the early church. Peter, James, and John. He met with Paul in Jerusalem around 55 to 56 AD. This particular James was martyred in 62 AD. Just as a reminder of how this individual was killed, they brought him up on top of the temple in Jerusalem, up at the pinnacle of the temple, and they threw him down on the ground, and he did not die. Then they stoned him to death. Really, a local launderer took the club that he would use to beat, you know, like we beat the rugs. You remember people doing that? You know, a rug hanging on a clothesline. But he took this club and he beat James in the head. And that's how James was martyred for his brother, really for his Lord. So it was written around 62 AD, in the mid-40s when he wrote this. He makes no allusion to the Jerusalem Council, so there's even argument that it was written in the early 50s. But what we learn from that is that this is the first account of early Christianity that we have in God's Word. The first account. So because of that, we're going to see some debates that were happening in how Paul talked about justification by faith, and how James wrote about you have to prove your faith with works. They are not combating each other, they complement each other. We'll be unpacking that as we get to those verses. So James is the author, the date It's a loose estimate somewhere around the early 50s. It was around the time of the Jerusalem Council, maybe a little bit before, a little bit after, right in there. We don't know for sure. So there's a structure to his letter that we need to unpack as well. It's a universal letter, which is the reason why it's placed in the Bible where it is. You've got the prison epistles of Paul. You've got the general epistles of Paul. His is what is referred to as a Catholic letter with a little c, and that word Catholic means universal. So the letter was written to the dispersion, the diaspora. It was written to people that were all across the then known world, the 12 tribes that were scattered. It was a general letter. It was a letter that he was writing to say, this is how you need to behave as a Christian, as a believer. And really, I picture this as being a lot of different sermonettes. James bounces all over the place, kind of like what we saw John doing in 1 John when we were there. But James, he talks about this, and then he moves to that subject, into that subject. And in my mind, I pictured somebody at a carnival, you know, with the ducks going back and forth, and then the clown pictures there, and you get this air gun that you're shooting, and which is never, the sights are never aligned right, but just picking off ever different topics. And that's kind of what we see in this letter. It's referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Eight different times at least, and that's what I've uncovered so far, but eight different times James refers to a truth of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. He also has a lot of allusions or references to his brother when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He has a lot of pastoral admonition in this letter, a lot of rebukes, a lot of words of encouragement that he offers. And there are more imperative verbs in this letter than any other book in the New Testament. A lot of imperative verbs. What that means is there's a lot of command saying you should do this or you should not do that. So it's a letter that is very practical. But when we approach the book of James, this letter, when we look at it together, we need to understand it's not about works. James will tell us you need to do this, you need to do that, but it's not to be reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. Where Paul would write that we're justified by faith through Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, where Paul would write in Romans that we cannot earn our salvation, it's all because of God given to us freely. James is writing, because of what God has done for us, this is how you're supposed to behave. As John MacArthur put it, there are basically only two kinds of religions in the world, those that are based on human achievement and those based on divine accomplishment. One says you can earn your way to heaven. The other says you must trust in Jesus Christ alone. But Martin Luther, that great reformer back in the early 1500s, when he finally realized that the book of Romans was so impactful for his life that as a Catholic priest, he was trying to do all these things through works, he realized that he was getting it all wrong. And that's where he wrote the 95 theses, the 95 bullet points that he put up on the door of the church in Wittenberg. I almost said Gutenberg, but it's Wittenberg. But Martin Luther was somebody that said James should never have been in the canonized Bible. He argued that it was a straw book, that it was not worth anything because James seemed to have gone against what Paul wrote. He got it wrong. Now, the book of James and Hebrews, 2 Peter and Revelation, those were ones that were argued in great detail as to whether or not they would be part of the 66 books of the Bible. I believe that the men who put this together got it right with God's influence. So Martin Luther was somebody who battled with James even being in the Scriptures. So that brings us to what you and I need to understand as we go into this study. James, as a book, is about a faith at work. And realizing that a faith at work is a faith that works. I don't know if there's another way to reduce James as a book, as a letter, into a simple summary statement. In other words, there are lukewarm Christians, people that will say that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but their life doesn't reveal it. There are people that will claim Christ, even show up on Sunday morning at church, maybe even faithfully, but when you look at the rest of their week, the rest of their life, they're not living according to the way that God said we're to live. Now, I realize that we all battle with sin, don't we? I know I do. Less and less as I'm, by the grace of God, maturing in Christ, but I'm no way anywhere near perfect. But I pulled a lot from James, and even this first verse that reminded me that I need to be living as a servant. We all need to be servants of our Lord. Now, in our culture, the word servant might have a different connotation than what we see in the Scriptures. So let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. If you have your Bible with you, I've got the ESV with me. I happen to have it in the NIV, the New International Version, up on the board there. I would hope that you bring your Bible with you to church. If not, please start. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one, or you could just use one that's in the pew in front of you. But James chapter 1 and verse 1. In the NIV, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. The ESV, instead of the scattered among the nations, will say in the dispersion. The New King James, instead of servant, it says bond servant. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the structure of a letter in New Testament times, as you well know, was different than maybe how you and I might write a letter. Do we even do that anymore? A handwritten letter, you're going to say, Dear Gail, I love you, you're awesome, you're perfect, you're beautiful, you're writing. I see that look on her face now too. But you know, I would write these things to her, and she could tell who it's from if it wasn't included in an envelope, maybe by what is written. At least I would hope she would know it was from me, right? But I would write these things, and she would really have to go to the end to say, Sincerely yours, or All of me loves all of you, or one of the things that we say to each other, David. Well, it's different in the New Testament letters. They start off by saying who it is that's writing it, James. And then they give a disclosure. Peter would say, I'm a servant or a slave. Paul, on occasion, would say, I'm a slave and an apostle, to give himself the credentials to remind people that he is qualified, even though he wasn't one of the original 12. But why does James call himself a servant, and what does that mean? A servant is somebody that lived a life that was 100% voluntary. If you're going to be a servant to somebody, you have an alliance to that person. So somebody who was a disciple of Jesus Christ might even call themselves a servant of Jesus Christ. They were totally 100% dedicated to him as a rabbi. They would say, You are my master. I am free to come and go, but I choose to follow you. A bond servant was willingly submitting themselves to another to fulfill a requirement. You know, in the Old Testament, Jacob fell in love with Rachel. He worked for 7 years to earn the right to have Rachel as his wife, but he was given Leah. Then he worked another 7 years in order to earn the rights to have Rachel as his wife. So in other words, For a bondservant, when you see it translated that way, we should think to fulfill a debt. Now, a slave was somebody who was owned by another person. And even after fulfilling that debt, they could then continue to work for their master. The first recording of this was in Genesis 37, when Joseph, one of the 12 kids, the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph, the little brother, he was sold by his brothers. Interesting, at least to me, the Greek word there, doulos, is the word that is used for all three translations. There's not a separate word, and that is a word that's used 128 times in the Bible. So for you grammar scholars or the ones that get into that, there's a little bit of background information. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Do it with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. When Paul writes a letter by comparison, he will say, I, Paul, a slave of Jesus, write to you, grace and peace to you. But then he would give a prayer. And in that prayer, it forms, if you will, a table of contents for the letter. Whatever he wrote about in that prayer that followed this initial greeting, he would then expound on or expand on in his letter. But we don't have that in James's letter. He just jumps right to it in verse 2, where he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials or face trials of various kinds. Interesting as well, I discovered, and I knew this from a long time ago, but the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible shares with us that in Roman times, slavery was so paramount that during this early Christian period, one out of two people were a slave. One out of two people. So it was very common then for James and others to call themselves a servant or a slave. It would have been understood in that culture a lot more than what our culture has today, even though our nation suffered through this some years ago. So who is the dispersion, the diaspora? Well, in 722 BC, Assyria attacked the northern tribes of Israel, and they were taken into captivity. And then again, in 586 BC, Babylon attacked the southern tribes of Israel, and they were taken captive into Babylon. Only some of them returned back to Jerusalem. Others would stay. They would work and serve in military jobs. They would then move to Egypt or Palestine or Rome. They would be across the entire world, as it was known at that point, from where we would say Turkey is today, Mesopotamia, all the way across over to where Greece is and Corinth and over in that way. So this word diaspora, or the dispersion, it's only used three times in the Bible. And my question for you is this. As we've looked at the author, the date, the structure, the audience, as I look out at you and say congratulations for staying with me this long, I would ask the question, why does this matter? How do we unpack this data in order to apply it to our life? Well, number one, we realize that James was the letter that was written first, so we can see early Christianity on display, and then we can see how Christianity has grown as, for example, Paul gave us different letters, as we would go through the book of Acts and see the progression of how the church expanded and grew by leaps and bounds. Well, how do I apply this to my life, though? James calls himself a servant. He had every right to say, look at me, I'm Jesus' brother. He rose to the rank very quickly as being, if not the leader, a leader in the Jerusalem Council. He was the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. He was a giant in the faith in the early church. But again, what are some key takeaways? Well, what I learned from just this first verse, how I would apply it to my life, and I would let for you to decide how it would apply to where you're at in your walk. The key takeaways, number one, we see that James held a humbled position. We see that in Jesus' life too, don't we? Where he came down from on high, became a man, lived a life among mankind, a perfect life, and then was killed on the cross at Calvary. He did that because he loves you and me. I would imagine that God could have had a different way of doing things. I cannot understand the mind of God. None of us can. But God chose to have Jesus Christ to be the perfect payment for our sin. He humbled himself going to the cross, where he could have called on thousands of legions of angels at his beck and call to come and fight the fight for him. But he willingly died on the cross at Calvary for you and for me. I think James picks up on that when he says, I'm just a servant of God and of my Lord Jesus Christ. We also then learn that there should be a holy submission. You and I will one day face judgment. You and I, when we die, we will be before God Almighty. And either as a believer, as a born-again Christian, with our name written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life, at that point we would stand before God and our works would be judged. But we would be saved. We would be rewarded for what we've done in this earth for Jesus Christ. That might be something that you and I can take to heart when we think about being involved in the work of ministry. And I know many, many, many of you already are. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you have not made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, when you've not said, I'm a sinner, and repented of your sins, to go before God to say, please forgive me, I want to live my life for you, come into my life, allow me to be with you for eternity. If you've not made this humbled position, holy submission, then when you die, you're going to face what's called the great white throne of judgment, where nobody can be good enough. Nobody can stand before a holy and righteous God and say, well, I've been good more than I've been bad. We all have this decision to make. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? And that brings us to the heavenly inclusion. When we look at the diaspora, when we look at the 12 tribes of the dispersion, when we look at, in the case of this being written to primarily Jewish Christians, but also Gentile Christians as well, that they are scattered across the world. You and I can think of that in light of the church today. There are churches all over the world. You and I are part of a bigger picture. We too should follow James's example to be a humbled servant, to submit our lives to God Almighty, to do His will and not our own, realizing that you and I are going to be brought into heaven if we're a believer, but sent to hell if we're not. James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. I'm looking forward to these next ballpark 6 months in this book. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Let's pray.